Me and Kingston are the 1-2 punch of Denver, and we've been very busy lately. So just talk a little about what we've been doing.
Well, I'll tell you, last Tuesday we went down to Pueblo, which was very interesting. We went down there for a different reason than I thought we was. We went down there to see my wife and help out somebody else that she calls mom, which is supposed to, you know, kind of.
You're fine.
We helped out her mom, so we're trying to have her mom get this ranch that's, 900
acres.
1,000 acres. And she's wanting to help out people from the streets. So we're trying to get her. It's a touchy-feely story, but I know we ain't got all day. So, long story short is we went down there, helped her out, you know, showed that God is good, and God is still here waiting for her. So that's one of them. Another one is my street still stands, going on 3 months without hitting somebody.
That's a pretty big thing.
Even though I did hit something.
It was instead of someone.
Instead of someone, which is the greatest thing.
Saved a life.
Yes, I did. Hurt my hand, but it's okay. My hand will heal.
Price to pay.
And then the greatest one that I have to say is we all know about the people that we've tried to help. One of them, you know, she came back to ask for a second time, and me and Andy, we've been praying and hoping that, you know, she gets to see her dad, and hopefully that'll end up happening today. If it doesn't happen today, it'll happen soon. Then last night, this was the greatest one that I thought was pretty interesting. I ended up going and seeing this guy named Country. He's one of the guys that I used to hang out with downtown. He was not the...
Just wave it around. Go ahead.
Just wave it around. Okay.
The wand of truth.
Wand of truth? I like
no,
that.
It's not really that.
Sandy. Anyway. I ended up walking Country down to the bus station last night. His bus left at 11:50 p.m. We're sitting there, and we had these Dry Bones hoodies on. Josh, could you stand up for a second, please?
Ooh.
This is the Dry Bones hoodie.
It's got the Valley of Dry Bones on the back. They asked me, you know, there was two guys that was coming through Denver asking, where'd you guys get those hoodies? I like them. We told him exactly where we got them, and he goes, well, I ain't going to be here Thursday. I was like, well, you know, I took the one off my back because I can always get one. And I ended up saying, you know, here you go. And it touched him. He goes, you know, you ain't going to believe this, but I'm putting it on right now, and I'm not going to take it off. And I'm like, do with it as you please. I gave it to you. He goes, do you want one of my layers? I was like, no. You go ahead and keep what you got. But then he ended up asking, you know, to end up what verse was on it. And it's Ezekiel
37.
It's the whole verse, which is the Valley of Dry Bones. Very good verse.
Amen.
And I know that, you know, we're all proof of the Valley of Dry Bones.
Sure.
That's what it comes down to. So that's the main testimony.
That's right on.
Wanted, right?
Yep. That's
right.
It.
Love
all.
You.
See your wife? Love you.
I got to see my wife.
Well,
it didn't turn out too well, but what, that's a different story.
I'll elaborate on what he left out. He downplayed it pretty heavily.
Touching good.
Pretty, Yeah, I'll fill in the blanks. So we went down to Pueblo, and we went to go visit his wife, who's incarcerated at the time. And basically kind of what happened was is we got there, and we show up, and we're like, hey, we got a visit with Nikki so-and-so. And the lady goes, well, go over to the computer. And so we go over to the computer, and it's saying that it's booked up for, you know, the next, like, 12 hours. And I'm like, dude, we got to get back. Well, so anyway, we start talking, and she goes, well, I think you guys might be out of luck because people book these 3 days in advance. And so we're like, well, this might have been a really long, wasted trip. And she goes, so where'd you say you were from? And he goes, well, this is my pastor, and we're down here from Denver. And she goes, come with me. So we got a special visit that we weren't even supposed to have. And then he started preaching the gospel to his wife, and he started talking to her and stuff like that. I won't go too into the details, but basically this. She was supposed to spend around 120 days in prison, we figured out. And by the time I got home and went to sleep, by the time I woke up the next day, we got a call from this lady, Val, and she had been released.
Wow.
So we don't really know why, but that's what happened. I'm not making it up. You can't make things up like that. But anyway, she kind of spoiled her second chance, but that's long beyond the, you know, that doesn't make it any less of a testimony. God always gives us a chance, and whatever we do with it, that's on us. So she had her second chance, and she decided that she wanted to squash it. So, you know, it's kind of a bummer, but, you know, the testimony is nonetheless, you know, if you're supposed to spend 4 months in prison and you get it the next day, you know, that's going to touch a guard somewhere who's going, what the heck is happening here? Like, why is this girl even out? Anyway, and this lady, Val, who we talked to, doesn't really believe in God because she had it shoved down her throat as a child. But she has a 1,000-acre ranch, and kind of what happened was is she got tangled up in some legal stuff, and she wound up in prison for about a week, pretty much falsely. But anyway, while she was in there, basically her neighbor forged her signature on a power of attorney. And the guy that did this is pretty well known as one of the sleazier guys in Denver. For those of you who know downtown, he's a partial owner of La Boheme, which is a so-called gentleman's club. But he's kind of a sleazy guy. And he wanted to take this 1,000 acres of this woman's land because there's a power plant there, and he was just going to flip it and make all sorts of money on it. So this lady Val is kind of like sharing her hearts with us, and you know, Kingston grabs his Bible and he starts like, you know, read this, and like he's like kind of going at it, and he spends, you know, the next hour just reading scriptures to this lady Val, and she's like, man, I never really had the Bible opened up to me. It never made any sense because she always had it shoved down her throat. And he's like, well, that's not what this is about. And so he, you know, just kind of like just talked to her and was showing her scriptures and stuff like that. So anyway, so she goes, well, can we pray for my ranch? And we were like, absolutely, we'll pray for your ranch. She goes, because what I want to do is I want to take people who are homeless, felons, like all these different things, and I'll have them come work on my ranch. And I was like, man, that sounds awesome. Sounds really awesome. And I was like, well, I'll help you if you can get it back. So let's figure out how we can get your ranch back. We'll all pray for your ranch. So then, you know, 2 days later, I get a call from Kingston, and he tells me that this guy named Steve, who's the slimy guy, that this slimy guy is under a grand jury indictment for embezzlement. So it's looking like this guy is going to go down pretty hard, and this lady's going to get her ranch back. So keep praying for a woman named Val to get this ranch back. We could help a lot of people with this, a whole mess of people. We could get a lot of kids and a lot of people who are junkies, who are being abused, who are being tossed in the, you name it. But basically, just by me and him spending a few hours there, we have made a lifelong friend who we might be able to save a lot of kids who are stuck. And then been going to Dry Bones. I haven't been going to Grace because I've had Josh and Cammie with me, and it's only a men's Bible study, but I've been spending a lot of time with Josh and Cammie, which has been awesome. And I won't share their testimony because it's theirs to share, but the changes in those guys is unbelievable. I couldn't even describe it. Just crazy. Just absolutely crazy, the stuff that's going on in those guys. But anyway, so I've been going to this Dry Bones place, and basically we just go and we spend some time together, and I've gotten to meet a couple of really cool guys. But anyway, so we walk in, And y'all heard about the first time we met Casey, and then she kind of dropped off the map. I figured I was never going to see her again. So we go into Dry Bones, and all of a sudden, Casey's there, and we're like, okay, well, this is why we're here. And she basically was asking for some prayer and some help and some love and some support and a chance at a new life. Well, my basement was occupied, so I didn't really have much of an option, but I knew that I wasn't going to let this little girl go down back to the streets. Lo and behold, God made a way when there was no way. And now she is clean and laughing and bugging me on occasions. She's a great little sister, just prods me. She reminds me of all the little girls around here, and Abby and Marissa and Nicole. It's good to see her, like, really smile again.
Amen.
Anyway, but those, you know, like, these kind of things you can't make up. You know, I could stand up here and I could read anything you want, but the hours invested into these testimonies, you know, is none of my business. And, you know, these things that, you know, these are real. You can't change these, you know. I could come up here and I could read a scripture and I could completely relay it the wrong way. I could completely mess it up. Somebody would probably take something out of it because it's still a living word of God. But I could still really mess this up. There's people who, honestly, who mess this up every Sunday. But there's something that's undeniable about someone who, you know, used to knock people out every day. About who was, you know, a drunk and a pothead and like all these, like a heroin addict and like, you know, like a Jeremy and Lethesia. There's something about that that when you look at them, you go, you can't misrelay that message. You don't just, you know, that just doesn't happen. If your life is really messed up and, you know, you turn to something, you know that once you're in it, it's really hard to get out. And it's not just every day you just go, well, you know, I think I'm going to quit, you know, shooting heroin up and I think I just, you know, want to go to Chuck E. Cheese again or whatever. It's not like that.
That's right.
But the power of God is very different because you can look at someone who society throws away and says, you know, the statistics are so far against you that it's completely impossible for you to ever make anything. And then all of a sudden, something's made out of that. You know, or like the other day, Jeremy was talking to me. It's been a while since I've seen him, but he was just talking about, like, you know, he's going to school and stuff like that. I mean, like, I mean, the amount of, you know, time that he spent in just hard, hard places. You know, the hand he was dealt with, you know, foster care and, like, just everything. The system was completely against him. If you looked at a book of statistics, Jeremy would be the, you know, 99.9% failure rate. But with God, it's all gone. You know, you look at somebody like Joe, who, you know, has a criminal history and, you know, like, spends time with some people that most people would go, you shouldn't spend time with these people. And all of a sudden, he's sitting down reading the Bible to them. You know, like, I hear, like, you know, Cammy talking to her mom. And, like, she's got life back in her voice.
Right.
Like the love of Jesus is back in her heart. You can't change, like, you can't prove that. You don't get that from, like, reading a book. But when you look at somebody who's doing that, you go, something's really strange about this because the odds are really stacked poorly against you. And somehow you're coming out smelling like roses. So, kind of, well, I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but really, the people that I've been spending a lot of time with this week asked me if we could read the story of Dry Bones because that's where we've been. So we've been going to Dry Bones, and they've been wearing their Dry Bones hoodies, and we were driving on the car ride home, and Josh and Cammy were like, so, you know, we were just kind of, I just kind of was, you know, relaying the story, but we'll read it very accurately out of the Word of God. So anyway, the real sermon today is the amazing testimonies that are happening and the power of God that's touching people's lives.
Right.
And that somehow every Sunday we find a way to come in here and somehow every Sunday we're still here. All right. So to read 37, I'm sorry, the book of Ezekiel 37. Everybody flip there. But to read 37, you got to know where we're coming from. I'm sorry, Abby, I give you no scriptures, I understand. Ezekiel 36, 16 through 38. We're going to give you a little backstory. Okay, so Ezekiel is a prophet from God who is a Levite. Okay, a Levite was basically a priest. They had a whole set of standards that they had to follow. They had all these different things. Although, I would probably say almost everybody in this room has heard the story of the dry bones once or twice. Some people, I've probably heard it 150 times. But when you read it in context, it's a very different ballgame. So basically what's happening is Ezekiel, he's a prophet to this time. It's around, I believe, 500 AD, I believe. I could be wrong. But it's sometime around there. And basically what's happened is Israel has their own country and Judah has their own little country. And basically what's happened is they've filled all their land with all these idols. They have all these idols set up. They have their temples. And Ezekiel talks about it. They have pictures of snakes on the walls and like all these different like animals that they're praying to. Basically what they've done is they've taken everything that God has given them and completely ruined it. So basically what's happened is this is the same time that Nebuchadnezzar's around. If anybody has heard, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Ezekiel, Esther, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as well as Daniel, were all in this very crucial time. So basically this is the time when Babylon and Israel are going at it. So basically what happens is Israel has their land, and they've destroyed it. They've defiled it. So God starts sending his men. He says, I'm going to send you a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm going to send you a Daniel. I'm going to send you an Ezekiel so that I can show you guys what you're meant to learn in this. Also, another cool thing I was reading about Ezekiel. I'm sure a lot of you have read Ezekiel, but those of you that haven't, it's a very graphic and sharp book. So the Levites were these priests that read things and out of the law. Well, far after Ezekiel writes this stuff down, it was Jewish customary tradition because Ezekiel was so, what's the word? I don't want to say crude because it's not crude, but he depicts things in a really graphic manner in like a very tangible way. So basically the rule was this. Unless you were over 30 years old, you weren't allowed to read the book of Ezekiel. And at the time, only men could read it anyway. So if you were not over 30 years old and male, you were not allowed to read the words of Ezekiel the prophet. Well, we're going to read Ezekiel the prophet. So that's what's going on. So Israel has defiled the land. They have lost the temple as it's coming up. We'll read in 36 where the temple is starting to be taken out of their hands. So the temple was obviously, like we have churches now, the temple back then was where they would take their animals, they would come and they would sacrifice to God. Well, basically what happens is God sees what's going on and he says, I'm going to hand you over to Babylon. So the tribe of Judah, I believe around 98% or something like that, well close to the 100% mark of the tribe of Judah was completely killed by Babylon. They didn't take hardly any prisoners. Israel, basically the same thing. They killed a lot of them, but they took some of them into captivity. So you have to understand the backstory of where this Valley of Dry Bones comes from. Basically this, Israel has lost everything and all completely on their own doing. They've lost their temple. They're the mocking of every country all around them. They've lost everything and they're held under captivity of a people who worship crazy gods. I mean, anybody who remembers history class remembers learning about the Babylonian tribes, and they did a lot of really weird things. And so that's where you got to remember where this is coming from. We'll read through this part really quick, and then I just kind of want to give you a backstory about what God's trying to get across. It's not up on the screen, but this is a really good summation in a couple of verses. So in 36, 11, and 12, this is what God says to Israel. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase, and you bear your young. I will make you inhabited as the former times, and do better for you at your beginnings than you shall know, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. So that sounds really awesome. If you're in captivity, All your family's dead. You know, only a few of you have survived, and the people, you know, that you're around are really, I guess you could call them pagans or, you know, whatever you want to call them, really not good people. So then you get this promise of this, but listen to what he says right after this. Yes, I will cause men to walk upon you. My people Israel, they shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children. So anyway, bereave means to take. It means to keep from. So Israel, basically, what God's trying to say is, basically, you pretty much messed up, and you squashed the Babylonians, and you were pointing your fingers at them, because the Babylonians, you know, for a while there, the Babylonians weren't a world power, and Israel was. And so Israel was pointing their finger, talking about how great they were. And then this is what happens. So basically, God says, I'm going to hand you over. All right. So now we'll go up to the screen. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their ways were like the uncleanliness of a woman in her customary impurity. Does anybody understand what he's trying to say? This is obviously he's talking about a woman's period. This is why this stuff was so taboo for so long, because he talked about it so graphically. I mean, you think about this now, and you hear talk of a woman's menstrual cycle in a church, and you're like, oh my gosh, this is completely insane, you know. But at the time, you have to understand this. I mean, this is what Ezekiel's trying to do. He's trying to wake people up. He's trying to say, pay attention. You don't understand. Everything is lost. He's trying to say, this is how messed up you guys are. This is what he's having to say, because you have to remember, at the time, prophets are coming in, you know, claiming that they know God. They're doing all these different things. They're coming in and telling kings all these awesome words about this great stuff. And they'd use these flattering words. They'd be like, you know, you guys really need to change your ways. You really need to know who God is again. You're losing, you know, touch with who he is. Ezekiel came in and he said, listen, pay attention. I understand this is graphic, but this is what needs to be said. This is how gross you have made this, and you have defiled everything. So he comes in like basically like a hammer. He comes down and he says, pay attention. Therefore I poured out my fury on them, for blood they had shed on the land, and their idols which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and deeds. When they came to the nation, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are my people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of this land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations, wherever they went. Therefore says the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord. I'll kind of skip through the rest, and I'll kind of give you a summation. You can read it in your own time. I don't want to take too much length into this, because this is something you should read. But there's a part when he's talking about basically that all of the house of Israel, so all of the church that God has left standing, is like a rock. It's like a hard-hearted stone. Basically, he says that they have a heart of stone, that they're basically dead, that there's nothing, what's left of them has become hardened and jaded, that they've become lost, that they've become nothing but dry bones, that they're useless, they're of no value, and that the only value that they bring is making a mockery of God's name. There were still some at the time who were good, honorable men of God, but in general, most of these men were just bringing down the name of God and his works. So what does he do? He destroys the temple. He started over, for lack of a better word. He took down their church. He let them be. He made them start over. All right. Now let's flip over to 37. So now you understand, these dry bones that I know a lot of you have heard about, these aren't just random old, you know, like ancestors. These are their friends and family that were on the ground. These were people that the Babylonians killed. I mean, this would be like watching your brother or sister's bones on the ground. These weren't 300, 400 years old. These were fresh. These were their family members. These valleys of dry bones were, these were their people. These were God's chosen people. These were their bones. All right. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley that, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in an open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, and as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling. The bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh, sinews in the New King James basically means ligaments. So, anyway, the ligaments and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. All right. Really quick, I know I'm kind of bouncing around. Hold your thumb on 37 and flip me to the book of Genesis. I wasn't planning on doing this, but it's really neat. Book of Genesis, very beginning. All right. Book of Genesis, chapter 1. You guys are getting a little bit of Old Testament all over today. Excellent. Genesis 1, everybody with me? I don't hear any more pages rattling, we're good. Okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, Let there be light, and there was light. All right. Just hold there, because what I want to show you is, scroll back up, Abby. I'm sorry. All right. Right here, over, yeah, just mute me for a second. Together, but the one thing that they had no more was the Spirit. We all know that, I believe that if you're in this room, you believe that there is a God and that there is life after death. And you've seen a dead body. There is nothing alive about a dead body. You can look at it, it's still got flesh, bones, blood, organs, you name it, but it is still a dead body. What is it missing? The flesh is here, but the Spirit is gone. The Valley of Dry Bones, that exact same word, I don't remember how it's pronounced. I believe it's Rama, or so, it's not Rama like, you know, some people call, but it's Rahma or something along those lines. But anyway, basically what it is, the breath of God. So this is, as you can imagine this, so we'll just kind of rephrase it in this, what they're trying to get across. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the breath of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God was there. It was not gone. It is still here. So imagine this. You're Ezekiel. You're in the valley of dry bones. There's flesh. There's bodies. And God's telling you, bring them back to life. Bring the Spirit back, because they're dead. All right. Sorry to drag you guys around. Indeed, as I looked upon the sinews and the flesh that came upon them, the skin covered them, but there was no breath. He also said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on the slain that they may live. Four winds usually talks about the whole, basically the whole earth. It's talking about the four winds, so basically the four corners of the earth. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. So most of the time when you hear this talked about, most people like to stop at 10. Because in verse 10, you know, you get this cool picture of this great and mighty army standing up that was once nothing but dry bones. What does it mean, though? When you just hear that, you know, you can basically make it anything. Well, you know, the dry bones were really, the love or what. I mean, you can make it anything. But when God is trying to get across a very direct point, and he says exactly what he's doing and exactly what he's portraying, it's very important to try to take that. So he's saying that the whole house of Israel is dry and without hope. So in our terms, the church. The church is dry and has no hope. The church is dead and has nothing. Has ligaments. It has skin. We see churches everywhere. There's more churches on earth than there ever was at this moment in time. But we don't hear a lot of great things coming out of a lot of them. There's a lot of death. There's a lot of just skin and ligaments. What he's trying to say is, sometime before he comes back, there's going to be a great army. Amen. There's going to be a great army. What that looks like, I have no idea. I think we're going to find out, though. Anyway, I'm sorry. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When you have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. All right. So a couple of quick things. This moment in time that we all read about, we all know there was no temples, there was no Israel, they just became Babylon. They were just Babylonians. Okay? Some of you know, when I've talked about Israel, that Israel wasn't a country for a very long time. And now all of a sudden, we have a country again that's Israel. This is what he's saying right here. And you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. Okay. When something like this is going on, it's good to pay attention. So if Israel has their own land, and he's prophesying about it thousands of years ago, it's good to pay attention. Amen. Because he's raising up an army. There's a lot of skeleton churches out there. There's a lot of skeleton believers. There's a lot of people who talk about Jesus, but they don't live Jesus. There's a lot of people who talk about knowing who Jesus is, but they don't really understand what he's done for them. There's a lot of churches out there that want to tell you about Jesus, but they don't want to live Jesus. There's a lot of dry bones out there. But slowly, God will bring them to life and bring a great army. Okay. I don't want to try to bring a lot of analogies and a lot of different things because none of that is really relevant. Basically, what I'm trying to say is that God will take dry bones and that he'll bring life. God's army is going to be people who look nothing like you imagine. It's not going to be the people that you think are going to be great and mighty. God always uses the runt of the litter. God always uses the underdog because he can show how powerful he is. So when you see someone who's been down on their luck, when you see these people, these are what God's army is going to look like. These are what these churches are going to look like. They're going to look like people who had no hope whatsoever. They had nothing to their name. They had no hope of who Jesus was. They had no understanding of what love even is. They have nothing but dry bones. As it says in that verse, it says, For we have lost our hope. These are going to be the people that God's army is made of. People that have lost their hope and found it again. Father God, I thank you today. Lord, I just pray that if nothing else that is remembered today, that we can remember the testimonies of dry bones that we can see tangible here in our life, God. That we can look at a Josh and a Cammy and a Kingston and a Rhonda and a Randy and a Liz and a Brandy, and that we can look at these dry bones that once had no hope that we can tangibly look at them and see that God has put his spirit in them. Lord God, I just pray that you keep us humble. Don't ever let us think that we can do any of this on our own. Lord, I pray that I never become a great and powerful speaker, but that the one thing that is always around is testimonies. Lord, that's the one thing that people remember. Someone who had cancer who doesn't have it anymore. Someone who was left for dead and is still alive. Lord God, I never want to have mighty words, and I hope this church never has any eloquent speaking, but that the only thing that we have is testimonies and the very breath of life, and knowing that people out there are changing and that God is raising an army up. Lord God, I just pray that we don't profane your name, but that we're living examples of you. I really do believe that just one glimpse of Jesus can change someone's life until the day that they die. Lord, I just pray for the smallest, just a glimpse of you today. Because I know it can change someone's life because it's changed mine. I just pray for a sliver of how amazing you are. Lord, I know this power. And Jesus, I just pray that today you can show it to someone. I just pray that a glimpse of Christ can change someone today. I just pray that we're examples, starting with me, starting with them, God, that we never think we're any better than anyone else, but that we live humbly and that we lift Jesus up with every breath that we have. I just pray these things in your name. Amen.